This morning, friends, we return to the Ten Commandments. Next up, the third commandment at Mount Sinai. God said to his people Israel, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord, Yahweh, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God is a holy God, and therefore his name is holy. A name, friends, to be feared. A name that is to be used with greatest care. In his directions to that pastor named Titus, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that God's name is to be honored by us in everything we do. Not just in the way we speak God's name, but in everything we do. Paul makes it very clear. We are to honor God's holy name. The sermon title this morning, A Life That Honors God's Holy Name. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." The word of God from Titus 2 this morning, friends. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, to take God's name in vain is to use his name as if it means nothing. It's to use God's name as if it were some very insignificant thing, a very small thing after all. That name of God, many of the names of God and of Jesus himself thrown around, is a very light thing in our day. You hear, many of you probably multiple times a day, "Oh my God, this. Oh Jesus, that." Not a prayer to the Lord, not a statement about God. They're just careless, flippant utterances of the names of God, to express shock, to express excitement, maybe to express great joy, maybe to express great disgust. But for all sorts of different reasons, people, out of their emotions, simply blurt out, "Oh my God!" We hear it all the time, because we live amongst a people that has no fear of God. We live amongst a people that does not even think, in many cases, that God exists. Or at least that if there is some God, he doesn't hear us. He doesn't hear how we just throw around his name as if it's meaningless. Well, my friends, God does exist. Of course, he does hear every word that we say. He's going to bring to account on the day of judgment every vain word spoken by every single human being. Most of all, those words by which we take his name in vain. He absolutely abhors this sin. Friends, we must understand, because he's a holy God, he has a name that is to be greatly feared. My first point this morning, friends, since Yahweh is the holy God, who has done awesome things, his name must be feared. Again, since Yahweh is that holy God who has done awesome things, his name must be feared. We're going to consider how we break the third commandment today a little bit. We're going to consider how we might keep the third commandment. But first things first, we have to think about the name of God itself. In our culture, people don't think much about names. What's in a name anyway? Right? That's a very common expression. We don't think names mean much. The people of Israel had a very different idea. All of their names meant something. They wanted the names of each and every Israelite to mean something. That their names would actually say something about who they are as individual people. If you have any familiarity with biblical names, you know that's true. Friends, it is most of all true, of course, about that name of Yahweh. His name has greatest meaning and glory, weight, holy name. When the Lord first revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush, he identified himself with this name that, of course, might seem to mean nothing at first blush, right? Ehyeh asher ehyeh, I am who I am. Moses asks God his name, and this is what he says, I am who I am. You go tell Israel that's who sent you. Actually refer to the God who's sending you, Moses, as I am who I am. That's weird. Friends, please, I don't mean any disrespect to the Lord here. I'm being very, very serious here when I say this. That's an incredibly peculiar thing. I am who I am doesn't, on it, the face of it, express anything very concrete. And that's exactly by God's design. You can't get your hands around this God. You can't get your mind around such a great and glorious God. His name is supposed to be somewhat mysterious, strange. That name very likely points to God's sovereignty, his almighty power. Of course, the name Yahweh is related to that expression, Ehyeh asher ehyeh. Yahweh, the personal name of God, which you see all over the Bible with those capital letters, L-O, capital L, capital O, capital R, right? That's the proper personal name of God, Yahweh. And friends, it points to God's sovereignty, as I say, his power, maybe his independence, his transcendence over all things. God later revealed more about his name to Moses. At Mount Sinai, the Lord passed by Moses, and he showed Moses a little bit of God's glory. He gave Moses a glimpse of God's glory. And the Lord God proclaimed his name. And this is what he said to Moses there. As he passes by, Exodus 34, verse 6. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That's his name. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Yahweh could not announce his name, you see, without revealing something, a number of things about his awesome being. His absolutely holy and gracious and at the same time righteous and merciful character. There's mystery there too. How do you bring all these things together? He has a great name. Makes that very clear to Moses on numerous occasions. And it's a name to be feared. Because that name is bound up with God's being, with his holy and glorious character. In the third commandment, the Lord draws attention to his own great name. Maybe this is lost on us because we're so familiar with that language. When he's speaking from Mount Sinai there in Exodus 20, it's God speaking. He doesn't say, "You shall not take my name in vain." Interesting. "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain." He wants his people to hear him thunder down his name, Yahweh Eloheka, so that they'd fear that glorious name of their God. You know what God says to Moses moments later on that very day at Mount Sinai? "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear my name and keep all my commandments." It's a holy name to be feared, to be used with greatest care, to be respected above all names. And this is because of who God is. He makes that very clear there in Exodus 34, giving Moses all of those different aspects of God's character, right? He lists one after another. Because of who God is, he's a holy God, his name must be feared. But also because of what he does. And we read Deuteronomy 10 a little bit earlier this morning. Listen, friends, again, what Moses is getting at there. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10. "And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" You're to fear this God. And why are you to fear him? Notice verse 14. Again, Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. "To the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." In other words, he's the creator. Fear him because he's that awesome God who's made everything. That's a God to be feared. Moses goes on. "Not only because he's creator, fear him because he's your redeemer. Fear this God because of who he is and because of the great things he's done for you, Israel. He's loved you." Listen, verse 15. "Yet Yahweh set his heart." He has all the earth and all the peoples. They're all his. "But he set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you, Israel, above all peoples, as you are this day." Toward the end of that passage, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God who has done for you these great, terrifying things." Listen to that language. He's done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Israel, your God is great. He's your creator. He's your redeemer who's loved you and delivered you from Egypt. That's mentioned in the last verse of Deuteronomy 10. He's delivered you. He's cared for you all along the way. He's your provider. He's sustained your lives. He's brought you to himself, and now he's bringing you into his own land, the Holy Land. Great God to be greatly feared. Brothers and sisters, we are to fear the name of God because he is a holy God, a God of awesome power, of perfect righteousness, of amazing mercy. And Yahweh has proven himself to be such a great God by the things he has done. Listen, friends, if you know this great God as your creator, this God who has set his love on you in Jesus Christ, giving his own son to die for you, personally for you. If you know this God who has given you life by his Holy Spirit, and he provides all other things that you need, even for this life, then you must love that name of God above all names. That name is precious. The name of Jesus, precious to you as a child of God. And it is to be feared above all other names because of who this God is and what the triune God has done for us as our creator, our redeemer, our provider. One of the ways, friends, God wants his people to fear him and to honor his name. You may have noticed this from Deuteronomy 10, which I just read. He wants them to swear by his name only. Did you catch that? Should have stood out. Because in the connection with the third commandment, it's swearing oaths that is a big biggie. This is a big one. Not for them to swear by other gods or by any other thing, but to swear by the name of the living God, Yahweh. Swearing. Children may need a little explanation there. This isn't just using bad words. We talk about, you know, swearing and cursing as just using bad language or insulting people. That's not the biblical religious meaning, original meaning of those words. Okay, this is a religious thing, to swear an oath in the name of God. Somebody really needs to assure another person that he's telling the truth about something. He might swear in the name of God, he's telling the truth. I swear in the name of Yahweh, or in the name of God, that I'm telling you the truth. God wanted his people to do this, to honor him. Swearing oaths in his name alone. Why does it honor God? Friends, by doing this, we show our confidence that this is the living God. Only Yahweh. This is God. There is no other. He's the one who searches hearts. He knows the truth when no other human being knows it. This God who searches every heart knows the truth, and as the righteous judge, he will, in perfect justice, judge every liar, everybody who swears falsely, every perjurer, everybody who breaks a vow. He will punish those who swear false oaths. That's, of course, one of the many ways that people misuse God's name. Friends, remember what our catechism says in number 99, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, by perjury, swearing a false oath, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. We want to think about those few things there for a moment. It brings me to my second point, friends. We break the third commandment in our speech by using God's holy name to serve our own wickedness. This is just sort of an overarching explanation of the third commandment. We break the third commandment in our speech by using God's holy name to serve our own wickedness. Many practicing Jews have a tradition of never speaking God's name, Yahweh. Whenever they come to it in Scripture, in the Hebrew text, instead of actually enunciating that word, Yahweh, they will say Adonai, which means my Lord. Why we have it in our English Bibles translated Lord, as a matter of fact. That goes back to Jewish custom. I personally disagree with it. Which is why if you find me reading through Scripture and inserting the word Yahweh all the time for the word Lord, the capital letters, let me explain why. God's will is not that we wouldn't say his name. This isn't a way for us to guard against taking his name in vain at all. He wants his people to use his name. He wants his name to be confessed openly in the church and in all the world. But for that to be done with reverence and awe. We're to use God's name, friends, in a way that honors him. That's God's will. We break the third commandment whenever we sinners use his holy name to serve our own wicked purposes. And that's what we want to give a few examples of here this morning. One way, of course, is by swearing a false oath, as I've already mentioned. A false oath. Now, a proper oath would be when someone swears by the name of God that he's telling the truth, and as a matter of fact, he's telling the truth. That's what you're supposed to do when you're swearing in the name of God, to tell the truth, obviously. There's also a promissory oath, an oath of office, promising that you will do something. In the future, you're going to fulfill this responsibility or this task. You mean very well that you're going to do it. That's the proper oath. Then a false oath would be, of course, to swear in the name of God while not telling the truth. You're lying. You don't intend to tell the truth. You're actually speaking a lie. Or you're speaking about this thing that you're promising you'll do, but you don't intend to do it. These are false oaths. And of course, friends, they are so wicked because what is essentially happening there is we use the name of God in such cases, that holy name of the God who is truth, to serve a lie. We make him a servant of our wicked attempts to deceive other people. Let's consider another way that we take God's name in vain. Sorcery. Not a very common thing today, but when people use God's name as an incantation, right? They're naming one of the names of God in order to gain control of some other being, some spirit, a demon, what have you. Unless that person is authorized by God to do such a thing, it's taking the name of God in vain. You may remember in Acts 19 that story about the sons of Sceva. These sons of the Jewish man Sceva, seven brothers, have an exorcism practice. They catch Paul out there doing these great exorcisms and all kinds of miracles by simply speaking the name Jesus, or so they think, using this incantation. And so what do the sons of Sceva do? They just start employing that in their own exorcism practice. They think it's going to improve business if they simply try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they try it, and they get a demon's attention. You know the story, right? God allows that demon to attack the sons of Sceva, leave them naked and wounded. Why? Well, because they took the name of Jesus in vain. These were not men who were baptized in the name of Jesus or who had called on Jesus for salvation. They weren't even believers, Christians. They were certainly not authorized, as the Apostle Paul had been, to cast out demons in the name of Christ Jesus. And so they had taken his name in vain, and they were sorely punished for it. Maybe not such a common thing. Here's a more common way of taking God's name in our day: cursing people. Not cursing as in just saying bad words. Cursing technically is to call on God to damn someone to hell. Calling God to pour out on someone ultimate judgment. That's a curse. Now, it's not always wrong. Interesting. It's not always wrong to use Jesus' name in exorcisms. I mean, the apostles did that. So you have to be careful here. A lot of this is about who's authorized to do one thing or another. That's actually a very big deal. You see in Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul cursing the false teachers. They're spreading a false gospel, and what does Paul say? Let them be accursed. But friends, it's one thing to pronounce a curse for the honor of God in defense of his gospel. It's another thing entirely when you're angry and in malice against your neighbor, you want to tear that person down and you curse that person, saying, may God damn you. Wickedness. On a very high order, wickedness, because you're using the holy name of God for your own hatred against your neighbor. A very wicked thing indeed. False prophecy. Another case of using God's name to gain power or control over others. God says in Deuteronomy 18 that false prophets were to be put to death for profaning God's name, for pretending that they were speaking for God when, as a matter of fact, Yahweh had not authorized them to speak for him and had not given his word to them. Why would they practice false prophecy? Well, to deceive people. Again, these are wicked purposes. In all of these, you see that. Hopefully, that's the basic thing that we all can understand is at work. In all of these different ways we take God's name in vain, it's really about our own wicked, self-centered purposes to advance our own cause, to exalt ourselves, to demote our neighbor, tear down our neighbor, deceive our neighbor. Friends, it's done today, too. False prophecy. You might think, wait a minute. Do we actually have to deal with false prophets? Sure we do. There are heretics that abound in this world. Always have. They will to the end of the age. They know that they're not called by God. They actually know that they're twisting his word. They're doing it to deceive people. You see them on TV all day long. They act as if they're speaking in God's name, and they're twisting the gospel into it, right? The prosperity gospel. And they're doing it to squeeze money out of people. They're heretics. They are grievously misusing the name of God, taking his name in vain to control and manipulate people. It's done on a more subtle level. Professing Christians do it all the time in all sorts of churches, not just behind a pulpit, but in their regular daily Christian lives. They want to get other people on their project. They want to get others on board with their plan. And you know what they say? God has called me to this work. You think, well, that seems rather innocuous. What's the... They feel led to do... It's fine to feel led and to really want to go do something as long as you're doing it lawfully, humbly, prayerfully. Go do it. But don't enlist God in your personal projects. We have no right to do so. As if he spoke to us, told us to quit our job so we can go on some harebrained mission. And, of course, get a bunch of money from other people to support it. Friends, that is to take God's name in vain. We could list many other instances of that sort of thing, friends, but let's look at that last case of taking God's name in vain that I have listed for you in your notes today. Blasphemy, of course, is the worst. When somebody blasphemes, technically what that is, at least in the worst instance of blasphemy, somebody is speaking evil against God himself. And we hear atheists do it all the time. How many times have we heard atheists, they'll say things like, you know, this God of the Bible, he's this bloodthirsty maniac. I mean, perish the thought. I'm speaking for the atheists here. You hear these things, right? God, the God of the Hebrew Bible is this bloodthirsty maniac, genocidal tyrant, murderous tyrant. They say things like this about God all the time. The height of wickedness, right? And I include flippancy here. I do that for good reason. Instead of listing it as a different one, and you're following along in the notes today, you see there lastly listed blasphemy and flippancy. Why? What's flippancy? Well, all of those casual utterances of, oh my God, this, and oh my God, that, and oh Jesus, this, all such utterances are incredibly disrespectful to God. A lot of people try to get off the hook here by pointing out that they don't actually say God. It's gosh instead. I'm guilty. I'm sorry I have to say it. Or instead of Jesus, I don't say that. It's geez. Hey, don't be so pharisaical. I'm not really saying his name. In fact, I honor God so much that I'm making sure I don't say his name. I'm saying gosh or geez instead. I've used that argument. Listen, my purpose this morning, friends, is not to categorize and neatly grade for us every case of blasphemy, every misuse of God's name, but we all know what people really want to say when they say gosh and geez. We all know what people are getting very close to saying when they say gosh and geez. It's obvious. The same goes for careless utterances like damn it. You don't say God's name. Damn this, damn that. I swear. Don't say God's name. But people just casually, even in jest, you know, throwing out crazy comments, and they say, oh, I swear. Highly disrespectful to the Lord. We ought to fear the name of our God and show the greatest care in how we use his name. All of his names. And please understand, friends, that it's possible to misuse the name of God even in your prayers. Would you speak to your spouse this way? Oh, Nancy, when you go to the store today, Nancy, my wife, Nancy, please get some deodorant for me, Nancy, from the store, Nancy. Thank you, Nancy. It's ridiculous. Silly talk. It'd be disrespectful to any human being. Christians do it to God day in and day out. It's disrespectful. We should be grieved, friends, by the way that even we as Christians misuse, overuse the holy name of our God in so many different ways. He says in the third commandment that he will not hold a person guiltless who takes his name in vain. In the Old Testament, God required the death penalty for many transgressions of that third commandment. The government may not punish such sins anymore, but God will severely punish those who treat his name as a small thing. He has profound hatred for this sin. In fact, God is provoked to anger, as we highlighted earlier, friends, in our catechism. He's provoked to anger even by those who will not stand up against others who take his name in vain. Again, notice that in number 100 of our catechism, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater, nor no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name, which is why he commanded the death penalty for it. Friends, we greatly offend God even if we tolerate such a sin of blasphemy in other people. Taking God's name, you hear it all the time. If we are more concerned for our honor than for God, so that we will not speak up, we share in the guilt of the person taking God's name in vain. Read Proverbs 29:24. We share the guilt of the blasphemer when we will not stand up against the one falsely swearing. This doesn't mean we have to jump on everybody's case every time we hear the word God carelessly used. Friends, but listen, you know you're put in positions where it is absolutely right to stand up for God's honor. He tells us in his word that he is a God jealous for his own holy name. He calls us to be jealous for the holy name of God, so that we would do whatever we must to honor his name and defend it among human society, whatever that might cost us personally. We have to take this, friends, in conclusion, we have to take it one step further. Listen again to what the Catechism says in number 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, now notice, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Praise him in everything we do and say. That's what it is to keep the third commandment. Brings me to my last point this morning. The third commandment actually requires that we live in such a way that God's name is glorified in all that we say and do. If we're to keep that commandment, friends, it's not just about avoiding careless, flippant uses of God's name. We must be sure to honor that holy name in everything we say and do. And that means confessing his name in the church, confessing it boldly in the world. He wants it done. It means making it clear in every aspect of our lives that we fear that God that we confess, so that he would be glorified in everything we do. It's why we read from Titus 2 this morning. I know we haven't spent a lot of time there. It's a rather straightforward passage, but I want to just make a couple remarks in closing. Paul tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. He's saying, Titus, tell the saints there in the church to live in a way that accords with the gospel. Because you know, Titus, the gospel doesn't lead to selfishness and laziness and to unrighteousness. The gospel brings about a salvation that trains us for godliness. So our lives ought to adorn that gospel. And he says, the old men should be dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith and love. And he says, Titus, make sure you teach the older women to be self-controlled, to have reverent behavior, and that they'd be teachers of younger women, teaching them to be pure, teaching them to be self-controlled, teaching the younger women to be submissive to their husbands. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 5 to Titus, so that the word of God may not be reviled. The saints live in such a way that God's word, the gospel, is reviled. That does great dishonor to the holy name of God. His name will be reviled. And then he goes on to tell Titus, verse 7, show yourself as minister of the word in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Notice, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Be sure, minister of the gospel, O Titus, that you are not in any way giving reason to your neighbors to have something evil to say about you, because that will poorly reflect on God. And he has words for slaves here. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their masters. They're to be well-pleasing. They're not to be pilfering. but showing all good faith, notice verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Lives that don't bring scorn upon the gospel, but lives that actually adorn the gospel, commend the gospel to all other people around us. Friends, only then do we really keep the third commandment. When we demonstrate that the gospel of God's grace in Christ leads his people to godliness, then he's glorified. We have more offenses against that commandment than we can imagine. But thanks be to God, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who perfectly kept that commandment for us, honoring his God and Father at all times, even to the bitter end when he died on the cross. Friends, listen to that word of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 5, verse 7 once again. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him, the Father, who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. You know what the word means? Fear. That true man, the Son of God in our flesh, feared God perfectly, calling on his heavenly Father, even to the bitter end when he was left on the tree to die. Yes, he did die. He wasn't left under the power of death. God the Father did hear him because of that perfect fear of God he had. Always in everything he did, in word and deed, honoring the holy name of his God and Father. Friends, look to Jesus today. He's the one who's kept this commandment for us, and he died to forgive us, yes, from every one of our sins, even from blasphemy. There's a Savior there who has suffered and died for those sins. We have forgiveness through him, dear saints, but also the freedom to walk in holiness. That's what he gives us through his gospel as well. Since he purchased us with his blood to purify us for himself, we can be sure that his grace is training us indeed to be a godly people who honor the holy name of our God and Savior in everything we do. Listen to what Paul says in conclusion there in Titus 2, verse 11. For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, for the honor of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, let us embrace that word of redemption today for forgiveness indeed, but also for that freedom to walk in godliness, in holiness, for his name's sake, and for the glory of the triune God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.